Hello, it is Ryan, and I was on a flight the other day playing one of my favorite social spin slot games on chumbacasino.com. I looked over at the person sitting next to me, and you know what they were doing? They were also playing Chumba Casino. Coincidence? I think not. Everybody's loving having fun with it. Chumba Casino is home to hundreds of casino-style games that you can play for free anytime, anywhere, even at 30,000 feet. So sign up now at chumbacasino.com to claim your free welcome bonus. That's chumbacasino.com and live the Chumba life.
No purchase necessary. VGW. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.
With Lucky Land slots, you can get lucky just about anywhere.
Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today to... Has anyone seen the bride and groom?
Sorry, sorry, we're here. We were getting lucky in the limo and we lost track of time.
No, Lucky Land Casino. With cash prizes that add up quicker than a guest registry.
In that case, I pronounce you lucky.
Play for free at LuckyLandSlots.com. Daily bonuses are waiting. No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply. See website for details.
In the chat, or see me right now, YouTube, Facebook, and Twitch, all those cool places, man. What's up, everybody? Welcome to another episode of the Truth Seeker Podcast. Today, my guest is Taylor Remington. Taylor, welcome to the podcast, brother. How are you?
Doing well. Thanks for having me on. I'm excited to be here, have some fun chats. So hello to everyone.
For sure, man. Good to have you. We connected for the first time probably a month ago. Just, you guess, felt led to say what's up. And, you know, you've been on my radar for years, I guess, running in the same or similar circles with the Christian mystical movement. And so we know a lot of the same people, a lot of the similar experiences, and know what's going on in this realm. So I thought it'd be awesome to have you on, pick your brain. You wrote a book about Christian meditation, and I own Christian-meditations.com. So I was like, man, this is going to be a good talk. So excited to pick your brain and have a journey with you. So just let people know who you are, what you bring to the table. Just kind of give an introduction, and we'll start there, man.
Yeah. So hello, everyone. I'm Taylor. I mean, there's a lot that could be said, but just kind of like real brief. I guess identify as, you know, definitely a Christian mystic and have been involved within like the Christian mysticism scene now for about close to like 12 years around there. I got, I guess you could say, saved when I was 19 on a mushroom trip. Jesus came to me, and that kind of shifted my unfolding as, you know, my trajectory moving forward into the future. And about 12 years ago then, or yeah, around there, like 12 years ago, I heard about this guy, Ian Clayton. Friend took me to his thing, and I, you know, I was like, okay, this is interesting. Kind of some next level conversation about different sort of Christian spiritual stuff. And that kind of really got the ball rolling for me personally. And then a few years later, I hooked up with Dr. O, and was really interested in like the Jewish mysticism, because my mom's side of the family is Jewish. And so I was really always kind of interested in exploring more of that sort of aspect of my own background. Connected and was learning under Dr. O for a long time. And, over the many course of many years, just exploring different things, got involved in different things, and, eventually just led me to, about 8 or 9 years ago, I started like my own meditation journey. And at the time I didn't really know anything. I just kind of just went for it. And, cause I wanted more experiences. I wanted to, understand what was kind of happening in my own spiritual background, different charismatic stuff. Cause I got involved in like, obviously the charismatic church, and, you know, what is prophecy and why is this, how is this working? And I wanted to know kind of like what the function and how things were happening within one's being. And then eventually just kind of studied and just got deeper and deeper and deeper into it. And then 2 years ago, 2020, I finished my book, Beginner's Guide to Christian Meditation, where I take people through a number of different practices and just kind of talk about the process of meditation and the process of what's taking place inside one's one's being while they're, you know, practicing or setting up to practice and so on and so forth. And now I just kind of, you know, I teach Christian mysticism meditation as well. And, but I mean, that's just kind of the, like, you know, the microwave short version of kind of just my own background and, kind of where I've come from and where I'm going. So, but yeah, I have a big interest in religion and philosophy. I have a master's degree in religion and philosophy. I'm really interested in, the way that people understand the framework of reality. So a cosmological understanding. I'm really interested in metaphysics and, the process of, let's say, you know, spiritual science, and, as well as just the structures of consciousness. And, that really kind of spurred me to get my master's, because I was, really fascinated. Obviously the Eastern religions have a much deeper understanding of the mind and the aspects of the soul and whatnot that kind of the Western traditions in some respects, were not totally, but to a certain degree, were less interested in the way that a lot of the mystics wrote about certain things. Obviously there are exceptions, but, you know, it's smaller percentages, whereas over there it was more of a, an ongoing conversation that's been happening for, you know, 2,500 years. So, dove into that to understand different things, to be able to, you know, be able to better articulate and to be able to, intuit a better understanding of what's happening within the, Christian, let's say, dimension of reality, and what that looks like through Christ, and what that looks like through the Holy Spirit, and what that looks like through, you know, a Trinitarian or within, you know, a Christ-centered cosmological framework. So, yeah, so that's kind of, again, like the short version, but, you know, yeah.
In that, man, I got so many questions. So I'm trying to write down some pointers here just on your opening statement, you know, so we can just tap into it. And a lot of good points that I like to just kind of open up even from that. And I know that's how our conversation will go for the journey, just kind of mapping it out, because don't really have any preconceived things to talk about, just to get on here and just let the spirit flow. So interest. I can't let you gloss over the mention of finding Jesus or becoming a Christian on a magical mushroom experience, a magic mushroom encounter. Was that a good trip or a bad trip? Was Definitely. It like this? Did you see Jesus on the mushrooms, or was it like I got scared and it ran me to Jesus kind of thing?
No, it was a completely blissful experience. I mean, I'd grown up like evangelical but nominal conservative evangelical. I didn't take anything serious at any capacity. And at that point in my life, I was just kind of like in a down place emotionally and mentally. And my friend was like, hey, let's just do these and whatever. And I was like, whatever. I wasn't even like a seeker mode or like anything at this point. I was just like, you know, hanging out. And I just had like this like bliss energy came over me, and then Jesus showed up and took me on like an inner journey where he walked me through a bunch of different like specific traumas that had happened to me, and like just these deep questions of like, how could this happen to someone or so on and so forth. And he just like basically showed me that he like loved me through all these different processes that I had already gone through. And there was
year was that?
2008.
Wow. Okay. So you're OG with this, because this is definitely coming into the limelight now. I thought I was an OG as far as talking about it from a Christian perspective, right? Like that's even a new thing, but Kirby is starting to talk to it. But I remember doing a podcast. What year was that, man? 2019. Should Christians use magic mushrooms? And there's not even a conversation for it, but now we can do podcasts and have these talks and people, you know, the science is there. The proof is in the pudding, you know, those kind of things. Totally. But were you talking about it early on, or was it hush hush and only for like the inner circle or my close friends kind of thing. Cause
yeah, for sure. Like I didn't talk about it. Like
demons.
Cause it obviously, you know? Yeah. And it, I mean, I would probably say I became more comfortable talking about it like around 2017, 2018, around there. And to you just be like, yeah, this is just part of my journey and what happened. And I mean, at the time, I had a very like small view of what God could be. And so when I was on it, it blew my really small framework of what I thought, you know, and it pulled me out of like even just a judgmental God like framework. Mm. It pulled me into just this, pulled me really into what God is. So yeah. 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 So 2008.
And so, now with that experience, like, because set and setting is key with any type of, with anything in general, if you're trying to, you know, have an encounter, right? And I say that to ask, you know, the music, because, you know, music is usually a big part of a, you know, ceremony. Even on Sunday mornings when you go to church, the right songs are going to usher in the presence of God. So, like, what kind of music were you listening to, if any at all? Because we were listening to Bethel at our, like, really going in deep, and that was just, like, it was amazing. It was so beautiful. Did you listen to worship music at all, or?
No, dude. No, like, music? Literally, it was, like, I was at a frat house in San Diego with, like, 25 other dudes that I didn't even know.
It was just so it wasn't even a Christian thing,
No.
Okay.
It wasn't even a Christian thing. And I
set just and setting. I'm trying to put myself there.
Yeah, no, I agree with you. But for like, I was like, you know, it was the complete opposite of where you would ever expect something like that to occur. So, I mean, I'm like this frat house, like crying, and there's all these dudes and whatever. And I just like having my own experience. And, you know, afterwards, my friend's like, dude, what happened? And I was like, oh man, we'll have to talk about it. It took me a couple of days to process it. Yeah. So, but yeah.
That's what's up. And so like, you know, just kind of hovering here for a little bit, you know, you mentioned like him showing you Jesus coming to you and showing you this inner healing or this inner trauma where like, hey man, I was there. I'm okay with that. You needed this to get to where you're going because you have now a compassion within you to reach those people and you'll know how to deal with it so you can heal other people. The thing that came to me on mushrooms or you know, I say on mushrooms, it's, you know, working with mushrooms, if you will, is to heal the healers. You get the healing yourself and then go out and become that healing for others and embody it. And the interesting thing is that I heard someone say that the magic mushrooms kind of sync up with almost a 12-step program of this finding inner healing, finding peace, coming to terms and accepting your faults and all of that, but from a loving perspective, right? Where you kind of get to get God's view of your situation versus your own view and what you've been told and those things. So going through that inner healing and deliverance, if you will. Can you talk just a little bit more about that release and how long it took to, you know, incorporate all of that stuff and what it felt like? Because you hear different stuff. We hear about the machine elves who literally come and repair your DNA while you're in a trance kind of thing. There's so many different stories of how that happens.
Yeah. I mean, for me, my personal experience, it definitely was like, I don't know the way to put it, but it was like the spirit came on me. Like the energy was pure bliss. And,
Hello, it is Ryan, and I was on a flight the other day playing one of my favorite social spin slot games on ChumbaCasino.com. I looked over at the person sitting next to me, and you know what they were doing? They were also playing Chumba Casino. Coincidence? I think not. Everybody's loving having fun with it. Chumba Casino is home to hundreds of casino-style games that you can play for free anytime, anywhere, even at 30,000 feet. So sign up now at chumbacasino.com to claim your free welcome bonus. That's chumbacasino.com and live the Chumba life.
No purchase necessary. VGW. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.
Hey guys, it is Ryan. I'm not sure if you know this about me, but I'm a bit of a fun fanatic when I can. I like to work, but I like fun too. It's a thing. And now the truth is out there. I can tell you about my favorite place to have fun. Chumba Casino. They have hundreds of social casino style games to choose from with new games released each week. You can play for free anytime, anywhere, and each day brings a new chance to collect daily bonuses. So join me in the fun. Sign up now at ChumbaCasino.com.
No purchase necessary. VGW. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.
It definitely, I could feel it move into my soul and repair, you know, a lot of different sort of emotional pain that I was carrying at that time. And again, restructuring my mind in a way that allowed me to see like that God is good. And that I had a very unhealthy the idea of what God was. And as a result of it, I was kind of living in this cycle of, I don't know, something dead in some capacity, just because my framework was set up to me in this way that was, you know, this God was this authoritarian, you know, figure where if you don't follow this specific set of rules, you're going to go, you know, to this burning place for all eternity. That was what I was told as a kid. Right. And so it really shaped my reality, even though obviously I ended up like not necessarily buying the story at a certain point, but it's still, it was still really hard for me to like break out of that sort of programming in some capacity. But in this, it was like, I actually encountered, the nature of the divine, you know, energetic impulse. And, it liberated me. And then it sent me off basically to be like, hey, you know, get ready. And there's a lot more to reality than just this material, you know, baseline consciousness that, you know, that we generally have as we're kind of mechanically going through life. Mm-hmm. So,
So what happens after that, right? You say it led you to Christ, and you are already kind of growing up Christian kind of thing. Do you continue to use magic mushrooms after that? What's your stance on them now?
Yeah, it's been a while. It's been a long time. I'm not definitely like, hey, no one should ever do it. I mean, for me, my personal journey, it was, I really wanted to find the aspects that I had experienced on them in my being, just because, and that's what really actually, another part of the thing that pushed me into meditation is I wanted to be able to develop certain capacities within myself that, that I could have access to at any time.
Yeah.
I really, because everything's within me. Right. And I'm not anti it in any capacity, but it's just for me and my own personal journey. It's been about, okay, now about, cause I mean, once as you go up, you come back down, although you're changed, but there's this like baseline thing of that I'm trying to work through at this point in my life, at a deep capacity that's, within my own cosmological mental framework. So,
I'm the same way, you know, I talk about them very highly because it really, you know, they helped me. They were, you know, it's a medicine, you know, it's plant medicine. And we need to talk about it from a Christian perspective and maybe remove some of the taboo. But with anything, you know, people become addicted or I say throw addicted out because it's kind of hard to get addicted to mushrooms, like you're dependent on it or something. But you become fascinated with it, and it loses its sacredness because it is a sacred, sacral experience that I think we shouldn't. It shouldn't become religious. It shouldn't become routine, because then that thing that is so beautiful is now nonchalant. So very high. It's beautiful because I know if I needed them or if they call to me, I can go back to them at any time. But as far as like having to continue to do it. It was 2017 when I did it, a hero dose as well, and it changed my life. Wow. And I talk about it and I continue to talk about it. And I'm, you know, it's you know, I've caught flack from friends for talking about it. I've, you know, lost followers and people who got that to that part of my book get freaked out. I actually almost left two parts out of my book. I wrote my book Spirit Realm, Angels, Demons, Spirits, and the Sovereignty of God. And as I was compiling all the chapters and just really getting all the stuff out of me that had to do with the spirit world and encounters and different types of beings that I've had come in contact with and their, you know, where they pop up in the Bible type deal. When I was writing that, I was almost done, but then the Christian audience came back because I was a Christian, but I had to go to, you know, the spiritual community because if you read the comments now, there's Christians are like, you know, attacking this and this is demonic and that wasn't Jesus, that was a demon. Like there's literally people saying that in the comments. So obviously we couldn't have those conversations, but when you're trying to work through your stuff, you need to find somebody who is giving their life over to the study of this and try to make sense of it. So I went, you know, to the spiritual New Age community and got a lot of answers that I was able to come back and maybe articulate to the Christian community. But Karina Pataki and Kingdom Talks and Chris Carter and many of these people started embracing me and my anointing and my scrolls, if you will, is what they would call it. And so a bigger Christian audience like accepted me because they were ready for the conversation. But at that time of getting ready to finish the book, since I had all these Christians, I was like, man, I know the mushroom part is going to throw them off. So it was the mushroom part, which was a big part of my journey. I say I stepped into full-time ministry because of working with magic mushrooms. And that's, I know it sounds funny, but it's the truth. So the magic mushrooms part and the alien part. And I was like, yeah, that's going to throw people off too. Summoning UFOs, asking for a sighting, and poof, these lights come out of stars and change your life. But I tried to get some wisdom from Chris Carter. And I was like, bro, I'm thinking about leaving this stuff out, man, just because there's so many Christians that are now, like, they're going to want me to come speak at churches and stuff. But if they read this, it's going to throw them off. And he, so I didn't know, I was starting to question, and he was like, man, like, we love you and we appreciate your work because you're the one who's not afraid to talk about this stuff. So you got to put it in there. Like, don't, like, sing to the choir now that, you know, you've got the listening ear again. Just, you know, be you, speak your truth, live your truth. And I put it in there, and it's definitely helped a lot of people. It's lit a fire of intrigue in many people, but it's also scared a lot of people and had them say, you know, all kinds of evil things about it. So that conversation with the Christian community can be very, very damaging. Have you, if you don't really talk about it a lot or stand for it, you really wouldn't get the backlash, but have you received any backlash in that area?
I just don't really talk about it. So that much. So I guess in that sense, I'm not put in that position necessarily. Mm-hmm. Cause I also am not like an overemphasis on like, hey, everyone should do X or whatever. It's just more at this point, you know, is more about, hey, this is an honest part of my journey and where I've come from. And, my understanding of it is going to be different than, you know, a Baptist kid or person who grew up in the deep South who has a very, you know, limited view of the world based on, you know, what he's been told to think or what he thinks is good or what's bad. You know, for me, I have a completely different worldview perspective based off my own experience and based off of, you know, what the Holy Spirit's led me through. So, I don't necessarily expect them to understand, but at the same time, you know, things are changing fast, as you know, and, these things are going to be part of the everyday conversation moving forward, especially in the future. I mean, all the top universities in America from Harvard, Oxford, Johns Hopkins, UCLA, they're all doing, you know, crazy amounts of research and all this stuff. And they're finding, you know, obviously a lot of interesting things. So we're entering into a new era and this is going to be definitely part of it. So how the church or the Christian body at large responds to it is going to be interesting. You know, I'm definitely sitting back, going to enjoy the show in some capacity, but it's here and people are going to be more aware.
It takes the right person talking about it. You know, I seen a post from Kirby on his Instagram. He said something about it or posted a study that people were talking about it. And all of the comments from a Christian perspective, everybody was like rooting him on, like, yeah, man, I'm glad people are finally talking about this. And man, everyone listens to Joe Rogan, like at least knows a little bit about him anyway.
Totally.
I've heard something.
He's a huge advocate. Yeah.
And so his experiences, so that's going to force you to have the conversation. You can't like, no, it's demonic. Well, there's that, but good luck if it's changing people's lives and that kind of thing. But I'm excited about where it's going. And, you know, and that's just the icebreaker. That's not even, you know, that's one thing. There's so many things that are ancient that our ancestors had, I believe. And I think that the early Christians had, at least the early prophets and seers and magi and all of these beautiful mystical people that we read about in the scriptures and in antiquity. And you mentioned Eastern mysticism and looking to those other religions. And the more I do that, the more I'm faced with something that I tried to fight years ago of thinking that like our practice was exclusive and all other ways are a false way and an abomination unto God kind of thing. But the more research and the more honest I am with the research, Dr. Justin Sledge, you mentioned him, just reading these ancient books, like their practice is like very similar, ancient Christian mystics to many of the other traditions that it was borrowed from, and they were taking things and we put a Christian spin on it. You can start with the holidays, you know, you can start with, you know, so much stuff that it's this conglomeration, but that used to be scary, but now it's, I think it's bringing me more of a, I don't know about a peace, but more of an intrigue to look into those things, because now that I know that they existed, now I can see them in the Bible, where there was a cognitive dissonance and I would read over it and it was hidden. It was maybe an inch deeper. It was maybe a foot deeper, but it was there the whole time. But my, you know, my brain, my experience, it would not allow me to see that, which you kind of mentioned of having this different view of God early on that didn't allow you to see this other healer, this other friend, this other explorer, you know what I'm saying, aspect of God. So that's one thing that's really cool about where we are and this information coming forward. So with your study on Eastern religion, tradition, metaphysics, all of that stuff you mentioned, how does that help? How does that reshape the Bible for you at all? Does that bleed into the worldview, or is the Bible still separate, holy men who were untainted by any of the world kind of thing? What's your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I mean, that's a great question. I mean, for me,
Hello, it is Ryan, and I was on a flight the other day playing one of my favorite social spin slot games on ChumbaCasino.com. I looked over at the person sitting next to me, and you know what they were doing? They were also playing Chumba Casino. Coincidence? I think not. Everybody's loving having fun with it. Chumba Casino is home to hundreds of casino-style games that you can play for free anytime, anywhere, even at 30,000 feet. So sign up now at ChumbaCasino.com to claim your free welcome bonus. That's ChumbaCasino.com and live the Chumba life.
No purchase necessary. VGW. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.
Lucky Land Casino, asking people, what's the weirdest place you've gotten lucky?
Lucky? In line at the deli, I guess?
Aha, in my dentist's office. More than once, actually.
Do I have to say?
Yes, you do.
In the car, before my kids' PTA meeting.
Really?
Yes.
Excuse me, what's the weirdest place you've gotten lucky?
I never win and tell.
Well, there you have it. You can get lucky anywhere, playing at LuckyLandSlots.com. Play for free right now. Are you feeling lucky? No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply. See website for details.
It definitely obviously affects how I read the text. I wouldn't, hey, I learned about this specific principle. I'm not going to necessarily say this is exactly what the Bible's saying, you know, whatever. But it obviously definitely affects the way that, as you mentioned, you start to understand, you start to see things you wouldn't have seen before, because a lot of people have a very rosy view of the Bible in general in terms of how it was constructed and how certain things kind of unfolded with it. I mean, it's definitely a holy divine text, whatever. I'm not, you know, disregarding it, but It came together over, you know, long periods of time, and many people participated in its unfoldment, its creation in some capacity. You know, there's different perspectives, there's different things that change, there's different worldviews that change that are immersed in the text. And when the Israelites, you know, go to Babylon, there's certain things that come back in the text that weren't there before. For instance, angel names aren't existent until Israel comes back from Babylon. In Babylon, they learn about angelic names. So there's certain things that Israel borrows from the nations, and they're influenced by as they come back. And then, of course, the New Testament was, you know, highly influenced by Hellenistic Greek culture and Greek mysticism in some sense. As well as being unique, to what it brought to the table. So, being able to understand these different things allows you to be able to stand back and start to see how these things are coming, how they came together, how the sausage, let's say, how it was created, how it's starting to come together. You start to see it, but it does take you to different levels of understanding of certain phrases or certain things that you mentioned that you would maybe just gloss over, or it didn't make sense to you at the time.
Oh, yeah.
And so it starts to, you know, impact you in a different way. It starts to reshape your understanding in new ways.
Said, like, you know, as you're reading this, you're finding out all these new things, these different things, it changes. Oh man, wow. They were really talking about this. Oh wow. Joseph was practicing dream inoculation. He was going to sleep at a holy place, and Jacob had this encounter, and this was a practice that they did where they would try to communicate with the spirits that were over that land. And there was a certain practice that you don't know about these things, and then you start reading them in the script when they would encounter God or angels or whatever, which, like you said, Babylonian, Egyptian, Sumerian, Canaanite, Greek, all of these things that we're now reading. Oh, wow. And some of that stuff changes or gives you a little bit more context, or maybe not. But what is the thing that stays constant for you? We're talking about all these changes, right? You got to have some consistency, at least in your mind and in your heart and in your spirit, because without that consistency, you couldn't righteously go back and look at all that stuff for what it is, see its influences on the scripture, on Christian culture, and be okay with it, right? You got to have something that's like your solid foundation. And we noticed that, you know, many people who don't have that, because when you found out that all of these documentaries that say, well, his whatever it is that goes against your belief or your tradition, and you find out that what you thought was true isn't, and then when that's okay, like, that's okay.
Yeah.
Because as if I have it all figured out at whatever age you were when you had your spiritual awakening or became a Christian, which we all think and thought we were or are know-it-alls, you know? So what's constant for you?
I mean, there's a couple things. I would say the number one easy one is that God is love. Mm. That for me is constant.
That's good.
Like,
that's good.
I start from that place. God is good and God is love. And I think even if you just start from that place and you live from that place, you know, things will reshape your understanding of how you're reading and looking at things. Secondly, at least for me, I mean, you know, based off my own experience, that Jesus was the incarnation of the Logos, which, you know, is a whole other thing. It's a Greek metaphysical thing, but, you know, understanding that but Jesus is the incarnation of the Logos. As John says, the Word, but it's not a lot of people think when John says in the beginning was the Word, he's like being like a Baptist preacher referring to the Bible, but it's referring to
the Trinity,
a Greek metaphysical principle. Of, you know, the constructing all powerful mind of the God sphere. Mm-hmm. So that thing is the Logos, and that became our word for logic and other things like that. But so that thing incarnated and became known as, you know, Jesus Christ. And of course, you know, I don't have a problem with the literalization that he died and rose again and all that. Like, for me, maybe for some people, they just want it to be a symbolic story. For me, I don't have a problem with some
So that's a constant, and that's a thing. How much does it change for you if it's not literal? Like, does it like, haha, we told you so, you're following a blah, 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 which is, you know, which is what you get.
Yeah.
And that scares a lot of people. And you got to come to terms at some point. What if it is Caesar's Messiah? What if it is this? What if it wasn't? What if it was just a recycled story of Tammuz? What if it was a recycled story of the Bhagavad Gita and all of those? It's a compilation. Right. Like, what if it is? Does that change anything for you? Or if it's like, hey, business as usual, even better.
Yeah, I mean, from the realm of the symbolic world, I don't have a problem with it living as a literal symbol. And if it is, let's just say for a second, is just that for me, it doesn't really change. But I will say that it's difficult when you have experiences. Like, let's just throw this word out there, gnosis. When you get gnosis, gnosis is a direct experience of something that moves beyond theory and into an experiential embodied awareness of something that you didn't know before. And so when you take on that gnosis, it moves kind of away from theory in a certain sense and into something, let's say, that vibrates with something, let's say, akin to reality. And so when you're in that space of reality, there are these things. And in the being of Jesus Christ, I have experienced as is not necessarily just something as a symbolic representation, but as something that moves beyond it. Now, maybe it's been so imbued by people that it became that, but from my own intuitive and my own personal sense, it's something that kind of moves beyond theory and into something that's I guess you could say in the realm of reality, based off of my own encounter with certain aspects that are not just because, hey, someone told me X or because someone told me Y, but because I have thrown everything on the table. I have said, you know, I'm willing to deconstruct anything. And I have, I've let go of everything. And that's a big part of my practice too, all the time, is to be able to, adapt. But, I mean, I think the most important one is that, you know, that God is love. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, working from that framework.
Yeah.
And what that produces outwards, I think, is even just the message that, that Christ was living, and you know what that means for each and every single one of us to a certain, and whatever it means to every single one of us will mean to that on an individual level.
Yeah. And that's so funny that, you know, I give you the floor to tell me your constants. You know, this was your chance to run through all your doctrine, and you literally name like three things that are near and dear and precious to you. When I you know, there's other conversations that would be, well, you know, that the Trinity is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's, you know, Jesus died and was born of a virgin. Like, oh, well, maybe that's all in the literal story. I don't know. But that changes, too. Like I said, the more that you read and the more of these things. I'm with you on those constants, especially love. I can see how now the story of Christ, the story of the Messiah, could show up and reveal itself to people by many names. You know what I'm saying? As far as love and accept it, his name doesn't have to be Jesus for me. Like, if I don't even think his name is Jesus, I don't think he ever heard that name in the physical, you know, maybe Yeshua ben Yosef, you know what I'm saying? Emmanuel, God with us. Right. So to say, you know, his name is Jesus. And if you don't get it right, you're not saved, or you don't believe in the rapture and these things. But, you know, that love is a big one. And I just see how, I don't know. I've studied syncretism for a very long time, as far as like because I've studied what separates us. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You're not like the world. Don't become like them. Don't learn their ways, you know. And then you get to a point to where, hey, we already learned their ways. And then now we're learning these new ways of another tradition, and we're forgetting where we came from, kind of thing. So, you know, I think it's with foundation, but the foundation is love. It's got to be. It is. Mm-hmm. That's what Christ represents. Like love, I try to say as easily as I can for anybody, think of the highest form of love, logos, right? That became a person. If love became a person and came to earth and interacted with humanity, that's who and what he is. And he gave up himself and taught us how to love and imparted his love, right love, all of those things. So,
yeah. No, for sure. I think all those are really great questions. I think when you get into, like, you know, the mysticism and you get into inner parts of Christianity, no one's afraid to ask these questions. And I think asking these questions, or at least having a conversation about things, is important. And it allows us to then self-reflect upon our own process of belief and why we hold on to certain things mm-hmm. that we hold on to. And also at the same time, it allows us to, you know, maybe encounter Christ in new ways, to encounter, you know, the Father or whatever word you want to use for it in new ways. You know, being able to hold oneself open is important. But I think the most important thing is, you know, like we mentioned, is hold that place in love. And, you know, from my own, you know, from my own journey, you know, I think what's, one of the more interesting aspects when you start studying was, you know, when you start studying other religions, obviously you start to find, especially in mysticism, you start to find commonality amongst mm-hmm. different religious groups or whatever. And obviously there's a dance of certain sorts that is a brotherhood, a dance that is familial, that is together. But at the same time, so for me in my own personal journey, I definitely went through maybe for a hot second, I was like, man, maybe I'm just a perennialist. Like all roads lead to the same thing. And I don't have a problem with people hold to that. But I will say though, that in the future that is going to be, and it already is being academically pulled apart. And the reason is that you're assuming basically that indigenous religions are the same as Buddhism. And so you're now telling an indigenous, you know, Native American that their religion is no different than Buddhism. And that's actually a disservice to both groups. So now there may be an aspect where they're connecting to certain similar energies in some capacity. But there's this thing called the participatory movement, which is actually, I would consider it the next turning of like the awareness of like this multi-religious world that we're living in, this planetary world where there's all these different groups, and your neighbor can be Buddhist and your neighbor can be Hindu. And this is a completely different world that our grandparents lived in. And so things are evolving much faster.
Yeah.
But one of the things is this participatory reality, which for me then kind of like pursued, like was big, my big push was, okay, I can recognize my brotherhood with all these groups, and I do, and I hold them all in my heart dearly. But at the same time, I'm like, okay, now what is this thing that I call Christianity that I'm a part of? What actually is what makes it, let's say, a unique flower in the garden mm-hmm. of God? What is that? Why is this flower? What is the uniqueness of this flower? Not to say that, like you mentioned, like, hey, there's only one flower, but to say that, you know, what is this thing about Christ? What is this aspect of the Holy Spirit? What is this aspect of these things that Paul experienced, that the disciples experienced, that infuses one's being in this dimension or in this space that we hold near and dear within our own being? Like, what is it about it that creates its own, let's say, flavor? But also then holding at the same time, in the other hand, what are the things that we can then come together at the same table and have a conversation, and begin to talk about the divine nature amongst all these other groups of people, and being able to hold their uniqueness within within value, while at the same time, you know, seeing that they're going through a different process and it's going to unfold them in their own capacity. Because, you know, someone who's practicing, let's say, shamanism in the Amazon is going to have a completely different experience of reality than, you know, some Baptist kid in the Midwest, and a Muslim kid in Saudi Arabia who, you know, lives around the corner from Mecca or something. Like, these are three completely separate sort of things that they're connected to that are creating a sort of experience of reality. But what happens when you bring them to the table, and what, in a healthy way, and what sort of conversations and things? And I,
that's my podcast.
Yeah, exactly. That's your podcast. And I think that that's what's so fun, is the area that what we're coming into is actually fun and exciting, because it's going to be less about fear. And truly moving into the Pauline language, you know, perfect love casts out all fear. And what does perfect love look like in a conversation amongst these groups? And for me, that's been a big part of my personal journey. So, okay, how do I come from this point of view and dimension? And maybe because I grew up with like a multi-religious DNA inside of me, in certain sense, I was always fascinated by that. You know, because Christians are very quickly okay, they just immediately accept Judaism because, you know, it obviously came out of it. But then that's it, you know. But there's a multi-religious conversation that can happen between these two groups, but nothing else. But I think once as we start to understand those things, then we can understand what's happening inside our being when, let's say, the Christ energy or when the Holy Spirit infuses our being, or when the Logos comes into our being. Like, what does that mean, and how does that develop us, and what does that look like? Yeah. But then also at the same time, then, you know, let's say someone who's really meditating on the Buddha nature, again, not in a negative way, I'm not talking about this in a negative sense, but like, how does that develop one's being, and how do then, you know, we come together amongst this, you know, great, you know, mixture of things that are taking
place. I found it, you know, beautiful. It's just what I have, because to honor, you know, and it's what Trusika honors people, that kind of, you know, you hear that a lot. But you mentioned Ian Clayton, and so many other people, Dr. O, you mentioned all these Christian mystics who were kind of like forerunners. Now they're becoming experts in breathwork and Christian breathwork and stuff. But that breathwork, it had to come from somewhere. It had to, somebody practiced it for a long time before they were able to start writing books on it and sharing it openly. And whether, you know, there was, even before Wim Hof, you know, there was many people in my life that taught me breath work, and it was something beautiful to engage the Holy Spirit in my own nature and in my body, and the somatic gospel. And man, the Spirit is the breath. Holy, unclean spirit, whatever spirit you got, it is breath. But to pay homage and to not to be like, hey, this is, don't do it like those guys. This is Christian breath work. And it only, and so now you got this new thing that is very ancient. But instead of like saying, yes, there was, if you look into pranayama, holotropic breathing, rebirthing breath work, you like, you can't mention those names because you got to corner the market. And that's where the paying homage is. If I'm cornering the market, I'm not going to mention your name. I don't want you to go to them. I want you to come to me. So even with our Christian thing going a little bit further, I really, you know, I think it's,
no,
I think
I totally,
you got to learn from the people who like came before versus saying it's tainted or something. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. I mean, let's just put it on the table. Like, white Western culture likes to colonize things.
Come on, man.
And likes to say, hey, I discovered this land. No one was, oh, look, there's other people here. We discovered it.
Yeah.
You know,
found it. So that, it wasn't lost.
Yeah. And, you know, it's something that we have to get better at rooting out within ourselves. And I think people are afraid that that they'll lose, you know, certain audiences or certain, you know, things that happen. And or they don't want people to know that, like, hey, this did originate from these great mystics that lived in this other region. And, you know, but you have to deal with the historical process of where it came from. And I do think that I totally agree. I think that we have to, honor, you know, the lineage of all of these things that, are now being seeded into the West. You know, Wim Hof, he exactly said, isn't the first person to discover to use his breath. You know, he's, you know,
made it popular for sure, you know,
made it popular. So,
but I mean, you kind of, you need those vehicles though. I do understand that. Like you need a whoever, Ian Clayton or a Kirby or whoever that's kind of got some pull or some leeway with a certain demographic, Christian mystics, I guess, to introduce them to it. Like a certain people, you know, if Wim Hof teaches it, it could be demonic. If your favorite Christian author teaches it, I mean, we've seen this since the beginning. We got Perry Stone talking about, you know, vibrational frequencies and cymatics and, you know, magic mushrooms. Those guys are going to be forced to talk about this. The church is going to be, and I say those guys, the church is going to be forced to talk about same-sex attraction and be forced to talk about so many things that they're trying to stick their head into the sand for, or try to say it's easy, as it's just demonic, we can pray it away, or don't touch that. Well, maybe, but you know, people, you have to have a catalyst. So I do appreciate that. And I do understand if Chris Carter, you know, says, yes, I watched Jordan Maxwell's teachings on the Maseroth and on the Zodiac, and it really helped me. I know that because I am that, right? As soon as you mention that, we're going to another program. There's another video right next to this one that they'll click, and they've been doing it every time we mention a buzzword or something that's kind of challenging. But that's those people, the people who stay on board. And even if they get that check in their spirit, you're like, you know what, let me just listen a little bit longer. Yeah. Let me see. And obviously that's how God deals with us. But I'm learning so much by understand. It's helping me understand the Bible more, man. You know?
Totally. Totally. And I think we have to learn these technologies that we've had to hack the body and different things that we've had for a long time. It's very clear that the prophets were doing this in the Old Testament. There's a story of Elijah sticking his head between his knees and doing certain, we don't quite know exactly what he was doing, but he would put his head between his knees. He put his head down and obviously you got your blood rush into your head.
Laying on the side on the slide for size for so many days. And with that, there's a practice where your heart will shift closer to the center of your chest by laying on your side for so many days. It's some wild stuff. And not saying that that's exactly what it is, but it opens up that room for a rabbit hole and for you to go down it, which you may go down it by yourself because nobody else is doing it, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. No, I think, I think that we as a community, I think the Christian mystic community, as a whole, one of the things I think we can improve upon is, and I'm speaking, you know, I'm not just pointing the finger, but myself, we can get better at, you know, saying, hey, this is where I learned this. Hey, I learned this from so-and-so, even if it's from another fellow colleague, whatever you want to call it, to a certain extent. Hey, thanks. Hey, I learned Yod Heh Vav Heh chanting from Dr. O. Like, thanks. You know, not that you have to say it every time, but or hey, the courts of heaven. Yeah, I learned this from Ian Clayton. Like, I mean, the amount of people that have, you know, claimed that was their thing when it was very clear that he was the first person to bring that out is like very funny to me, because I was there in the beginning when he did it, and I watched a lot of people, you know, meme it. and never give any sort of respect. So, you know, this is something that we as a community have to get much better at, is explaining, hey, this person has helped me. This person has been a part of my journey. And then honestly, we can actually grow. Otherwise, then we really kind of just isolate ourselves more and more. So,
yeah, I think honor is definitely a big part of it, you know, but then again, it quickly becomes, we don't know where it came from, you know, like very, like after two or three people, you know, we don't know unless we are bookworms or we're doing the knowledge and doing the research, which, to be honest with you, most aren't, you know, especially in the Christian mystic movement, many are just very driven by experience. And so, hold on, where does this experience come from? Is it brand new? Is it in the Bible? No, it's not. It's new. I was like, well, yes, it's actually in the Bible. You didn't have the context to see where it came from first. I love that stuff. Like, because if I see them doing it, then I know I can do it. But the more study, like I said, it so much that you're reading, you're like, oh, wow, he was doing a form of that, working with spirits. You know, that was a big one of looking at some of the terminology that Paul was getting into and that I'm studying now, that's just blowing my mind, that I never saw. And I don't know, I've never heard anyone speak on it, just about him working with spirits and being able to send out a spirit on somebody. And he was doing that to the Christians, doing magic against them and sending spirits to go mess with them and stuff. And Christ pulled his card and, you know, it's, hey, why are you doing this? And I'm going to send a spirit on you that's going to make you blind for so many days, which was him. And we know that Paul did that to another magician eventually in the New Testament, where he was able to send out a spirit and make this person blind for so many days or a season, and breaking down those words to let you see the spirits that he was working with, but not in a biblical context, because it's a confine of just, we don't see this before unless we look up culture and context. Oh, wow, there was a thing that they were doing where they would send spirits out. And that's just something that's really got my mind blown. That was this freaking amazing gem that I've, you know, we're talking about angels, the names of angels, you know, mentioning channels like Esoterica, who's like, okay, yeah, this book's like, these were ancient Kabbalistic books that if you were a Pharisee, if you were somebody deeply rooted, you knew the mysticism, not saying that you had to practice it, but you knew it because this was commonly known by even the Essenes in the early church, and not even them, just go to the Greeks and see what they were doing that were very similar. These guys were trading secrets, man, and they were all, you know, had their own schools of initiation, but it just keeps adding. I love it. I find it beautiful myself. I love it.
No, for sure. I think that's what's fun about the, you know, going back to the Bible or the scriptures or whatever, however you want to, you know, whatever word you want to use for it. You know, is it definitely grows with you. Like the more that you grow, it grows with you. And so it's definitely alive. The things that you read, you know, maybe, you know, 500 times, and then one day, bang, it's just like, oh, whoa, this hits me. And I am starting to understand it now. Definitely. So, I think that, you know, we're definitely, you know, to use that word again, we're definitely, you know, growing into a participatory Christian aspect where we're going to be, you know, our mysticism involves all of these other elements that we're going to be working with. But for me, where I'm at and working with people is, or one of the aspects is really getting people to understand, you know, who and what they are. And I'm that, and beginning from that place. And then obviously people can do whatever they want to do if they want to do all these other things, or whatever, they don't have to do this. But where I'm at is like really interested in like the higher aspects, you could say, of the soul, the part where it says you're seated in heavenly places, but not in like a way that's just like, hey, I'm just, you know, in this heavenly world, but actually talking about it from a, a meta mind perspective, where we're talking about something that goes beyond our current understanding of who we think we are, but then that allows it to, you know, us to move into the actual created nature that God had for us. Mm-hmm. And so that's kind of where I'm personally at with that.
Just because we're talking about syncretism and these other outside sources and stuff, what has been something that's helped you articulate that or see it as a constant? Has it been other traditions? Like, I mean, obviously I'm no expert, but looking at like the Greek tradition where you had the evolution of the soul and the soul drops into the ego and goes through this experience. It's like an evolution, or the Bible would say Adam was a soul, but it's becoming a spirit, and Christ was a spirit. So it's a soul making its way to be transitioned or transformed back into a spirit, which is where you originally came from. I think all religions bring a piece of that puzzle. Do you look into any of that, or has it just been through meditation of your own, like seeking both that way, or the Bible?
Yeah, I mean, for me, I hold both, like definitely deep practice and try to experience it as much as I can. And then also at the same time, reading other things. I mean, I think the Buddhist concept of the non-self for me was extremely influential, and a lot of Christians don't really have any idea of what they mean when they say non-self. Mm-hmm. They assume that it's like pure nihilism, but that's not necessarily what it's talking about. It's like co-original arising. So basically it means that you can't, you're so connected to everything that you can't necessarily put a substance. It becomes an event ontology as opposed to a substance ontology. So this is kind of a shift in Western thinking, but basically you're moving from I am the soul that's a substance to I am this event that's taking place that's connected to all these other things in creation. So for instance, you know, if this sun goes out right here, the earth is going to burn up, but we're in relationship to the sun. And, you know, we would die, our bodies would die if that sun went out. And so this is something that you exist, you are in partnership, and your body exists because of the sun being there. So this is kind of the non-self in the Buddhist conversation, as they recognize, whoa, because I'm in relationship to this, I can't necessarily say I'm an independent entity that's completely separate from all these other things. I am a interconnected being to all of these things. And as a result of me being interconnected to all these things, I'm a self and not a self at the same time, which is a non-self. It basically is a middle realization. It's an event ontology to say that you do exist, but your existence is also dependent, let's say, on all these other things that are now dependent on everything. So everything is in this matrix of relationship, you could say, is in this matrix of interconnectedness. So that's kind of been that aspect, obviously, that on that side. And then the Greek understanding and then the Jewish understanding has been, you know, a big influence on me as well. The Jewish understanding of the soul, the Chaya, Yechida, the Neshama, the Ruach, and the Nefesh, which are like the five aspects. And then, as you mentioned, the Greek aspect, which is more dealing about the nous, which for me is really interesting. The aspect of the nous, which is the word that you see sometimes translated as mind in the New Testament, but it's a really interesting point of conversation that's actually happening in the New Testament in the original language. You don't necessarily see in the English, but is actually part of this ongoing conversation amongst these other sort of mystics in the Levant or the Mediterranean area at the time, which is understanding this higher aspect of one's being that has the ability to perceive things according to the divine vision. And so that sort of Greek component is very influential. The Jewish component's very influential, some of the Buddhist things. Obviously some of the Vedanta Hinduism I think is interesting. about, like, you know, the soul being a microcosm of the macrocosm.
Oh yeah. Yeah, you see, there's so many.
There's so many things. There's so
silver
many
things, linings. Right? I think it's beautiful because we've been fighting against each other. I mean, I was a street preacher, man. You know, I was a turn or burn dude for so many years, and this is ours, and this is mine, and if it doesn't line up with this, then throw it out, and that kind of thing. But to see, like, the whole time that, you know, we just had our portion, you know, maybe when, I don't know when it happened, when God divided, or the gods or whoever divided the lands and the Tower of Babel and confused the speech and confused the language, and now we have these different, I would say, you know, God poured out his spirit on all flesh, as Joel, the prophecy of Joel says. But I think that the way that we interact with that spirit, the way that we have made schools on how to interact with it, and rules and regulations and do's and don'ts over the years. Somebody's mentioned, wants me to ask you about Kundalini and those things. And I'm of the mind that we could be talking about the same thing, and they just have different rules with it and what it can do. And I mean, the same is to be said just simply in Christianity, what the Holy Spirit can do, what his name is. You can't call him Holy Ghost. The ghost is a disembodied person. He can heal you. He can't talk to you anymore. The miracles are done away with. So this evolution of, here's this creative life force energy that loves you, that is a teacher, that is a friend, that is, and becomes, it feels like whatever you want it to be, which I think such is God. If you think that God is mad at you and angry and wants to kill you and hates gay people, then guess what? In your reality, that's what it morphs itself to, hence the I am that I am, and I will be whatsoever I will be. But I think having that healthy foundation, like you said, about love, and if it speak not according to this doctrine, the doctrine of love, yeah, the doctrine of grace, the doctrine of the beauty of what the gospel represents, I would say, because it is good news, you know? What would you say about because you did mention, you know, different terms and stuff like that too. You know, we call it, just because we call it this doesn't mean it isn't that.
Sorry, specifically to which thing?
Maybe Kundalini. Just, you know, the idea of Kundalini, or, you know, we mentioned breath work, and, you know, don't call it breath work. Call it Holy Spirit work, you know, kind of thing.
Yeah. I mean, Kundalini is a very touchy subject, especially in the Christian community.
Yeah, now, for sure. Or if you know, you could throw a different term.
I don't mind talking about it. I'm just thinking about how exactly I want to frame it up. Yeah.
Could a Christian do Kundalini yoga and connect with the Holy Spirit?
Why not? Sure, why not? I don't have, like, I encountered Jesus on mushrooms. So, of course, like, I think we, a lot of these things require understanding of who a human and what we are. We don't even have we are so detached from our bodies that we don't even know how energy is flowing inside of us. So if you don't even know how energy is flowing inside of you, how can you even talk about whether or not this energy exists in the body or not? Because if you don't even know how energy is flowing in you, you can't talk about Kundalini, period. Yeah. End of sentence.
Well, what about, can you, I don't think you're qualified to really talk about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, because the Holy Spirit is an incredibly embodied energy. And so we in the West, especially Christianity, we're really detached from our bodies. We're really detached from... And as a result of us being detached from our bodies, we're actually detached from our soul. We're really just caught up only really much in, like, the persona ego sort of experience of reality. And, you know, that's also producing the next, you know, the VR sort of thing that we're pushing into, which is, you know, once as we actually completely detach from awareness of our body, then you move into some sort of matrix. But we've already created this, like, weird bifurcation inside of us due to sort of a whole host of things. And so because we don't really know ourselves, these things become very scary. And obviously they're framed up in another religious context. Now let's just talk about in the Jewish tradition. What people would call Kundalini is a different thing. Now, the difference, so there's similarities. So let's talk about the similarities first. So the similarities, let's talk about in Judaism and Kundalini stuff, is that there is an energy that exists at the base of the spine. Period. End of sentence. It's in every single human. It exists. This is not some sort of magical thing. Only those who are Hindus have this sort of energy there. In the Jewish tradition, it sits in the Yesod, which is the altar place of the divine manifestation within the human being. And so from this place, the energy sits. Now, what you do with the energy is what you do with the energy. It is a canvas. It is a blank canvas of pure potential that you can shape in any capacity that you want to. So, how you end up working with it is how you end up working with it. Now, and when you move the energy upwards to the point within someone's head, out of the crown, there are certain experiences that do occur. And we see, and I'm going to be exactly like those guys in those conspiracy videos. Yes, the Toronto revival was that energy. That's why the people were chirping like dogs and cats and birds. So they were right. However, what they don't realize is that the energy that's there is actually a heavily subconscious energy. It's an energy that deals with these certain aspects within our being that, if certain people aren't necessarily ready for, it can cause psychological and physical damage. And there are plenty of written examples from the Hindus themselves that say, you need to be very careful. Why? Because this is pure power. This is pure potential of any sort of energetic force.
Let me stop you there and just interject really quick. Just throw this thought out there. Those writings, those warnings, I think are applicable for any charismatic church that needs to be written as well, because we look at it as something different, like that whole different. Oh, that there's a respect for the Kundalini. Oh, don't be careful now because you can hurt yourself. There's no respect for the Holy Spirit because he's a gentleman. The Bible says he's a gentleman. He'll never hurt you. But the Bible has these little subtle warnings about don't put your hand to the plow and look back. Don't tap in and look back because don't get rid of your lower spirits because a stronger one will come and get you and take residence in. The weird stuff, I know you've been in the charismatic movement long enough to know that it is full of delusional people that if I go into church and say, hey, everyone, we're going to do Kundalini breath work, and this is what we're going to do, and the Kundalini told me that an angel's going to show up, and the angel's name is Sephiron, and it's going to scare people. But anybody can go in there and do that and say the Holy Spirit. Or I can go in and say, the Holy Spirit told me to leave my wife and go be with the so-and-so, this new lady at church. That's okay, because God told them. Hold on. You may be delusional. Like, this energy, God told me to tell you this. You need to leave your wife. God told me that you're going to die. I had to tell you. Parking lot prophecy. We know how quickly the Holy Spirit, and I don't like how we throw that on the Kundalini, like, be careful because it might hurt you. I'm like, listen, be careful with the Holy Ghost because he's more holy. He's holy. When you awaken the Kundalini, there comes a level of sanctification that I have to walk in. I have to be okay. If it tells me to quit smoking, guess what? I got to quit smoking.
Yeah.
Same thing.
No, and I will say, yeah, I'm not saying it from a charismatic point of view. I'm talking about from actually reading the Hindus.
Yeah. I'm with you, but I think the Christians who are listening need to know that the same is applicable. You know what I'm saying?
Like, no, for anything. But that's why I said we have to know ourselves and we have to take it bit by bit. I mean, for me, I don't necessarily see the Holy Spirit and the Kundalini is exactly the same. I do see that the Holy Spirit is produces the body's energy that gets known as the Kundalini at a certain point. But again, different. For instance, in the Jewish tradition, a similar word for that sort of energy in the body would be the Shekinah, or the Shekinah is what people would say. That's the word for it. So in the Jewish tradition, the Shekinah actually moves down the body through a similar process, if not the same process that you would see in other sort of diagrams. But again, these things aren't said because, hey, this is some black magic guy said this or whatever. This is done through just quiet introspection and being able to sense and be able to feel one's being. This isn't knowledge that's coming out of an experience with the dark spirit. This is an experience of actually being able to touch one's own self and to be aware of one's own self. And then you see it as it is. So this isn't information that's coming from way left field. This is actually information that's coming from that place of experience. And I think, you know, one of the basic things that you can experiment with is just see how your body responds when you say these specific things, and see how the energy responds when your body responds when you engage, let's say, the Holy Spirit. And what are the subtle differences? Again, not to say that one thing's negative and one thing's better, but you're right. You do have to be careful with anything. Not careful in the sense that it's bad, but in the sense of you do need a sense of groundedness inside yourself in anything that you're doing. Like if you're just way, you know, gone way over here, then, you know, whatever it ends up being is just going to keep cycling in that. But we have to be conscious of ourselves first. You have to know your own being first. You have to know that you exist. You have to move out of, let's use a modern terminology. You have to quit being an NPC. You know, you have to move out of this mechanical consciousness and into the reality of being. Like, you know, there's a great saying by Gurdjieff: life is only real when I am. And so this sort of thing we have to step into and then become sensitive to. But yeah, you know, long story short, energy exists inside the body. The energy moves downwards and it moves upwards. And so does your blood. And that's a basic example. Your blood moves out from your heart and it comes back into your heart.
Well, breath too, right? In and out.
Yeah,
and
the
out.
Breath, it comes in and it comes out. These are just the paradigms that exist. So what you end up doing with it is what you end up doing with it. So, yeah.
Yeah, Kundalini.
That's just kind of my...
Well, yeah, Kundalini is... We'll probably do better with saying just bridging it from a different tradition, like just without even saying Kundalini, because those guys, I mean, they say it, you know, where there's tachyon energy in Egypt or ki energy, kinetic chi energy, life force. You know, the Native American Americans have a different name for it as well. This interactive spirit that is your intuition that speaks from the gut, that will lead you into all truth, that that light that lighteth every man, that is Christ that comes into the world, I believe, like that conscience that speaks to you. But like you said, what do you do with that conscience? Do you sear it with a hot iron when it tells you to do something? Do you tell it no? That's quickly how you become calloused. That's quickly how you become, it doesn't function anymore like it used to. It becomes religious routine or duty. And I think, like you said, knowing yourself and knowing that this is a life, this is a song and dance, this is a relationship, and knowing that relationship. But I think that, you know, what we call Eastern mysticism or meditation or whatever is key, because that allows you to shut up and get honest and listen and be honest with yourself. What am I chasing? Oh, wow, too much of that. Wow, I need to turn the TV off for a while. It's like, it's really, for me, like meeting with God. You know, you call it prayer and meditation, for me, go hand in hand. You know, it's
totally
Matthew same. 6 and 7, you know, 5, 6 and 7. When you pray, go in and shut the door, get in the secret, go into your prayer closet, and the Father who's will speak with you, in like a very healthy rendering process of the things that we're carrying that, is amazing. And we have to do it. It's not if you pray, it's when you pray. Like, what are some of if there's a technique or a visionary experience that people can tap into if they're beginners for this? What is something that you do? Are there different levels when you incorporate breath work? Or is it quieting the mind? Do you focus on something? What happens for you? Or is it different each time? Are there many modalities that you can choose from when you go into what we call Christian meditation or intimacy in prayer? And I'm saying those in one breath because to me they're the same, but they may be totally different for you, right?
Totally. Yeah, actually the answer was the last thing, that there's a whole host of things. With my meditations, sometimes it's what I call imaginal practice, which is engaging, you know, active creation within the mind sphere of images. Sometimes it's quieting the mind. Sometimes it requires certain aspects of breath work. It's centering prayer aspects. I mean, there's like probably like, you know, if people are listening that are on my thing, they'll know like, you know, maybe 100 different things or 50 different things that, you know, we'll yeah. work through. So there's just so many different things. But for me, when I sit down, it depends on how I intuitively feel in the moment. But I think for people that are starting off, I think one of the best things that anyone can start at this time right now is to start feeling their body. Because what a lot of people don't realize is that your body is psychosomatic. It actually has the ability to feel spiritual things. It has the ability to sense things. It has the ability to discern. It has the ability to engage with the whole arena around you. And I think one of the things you can do is just start body scanning and getting used to knowing that you're there. And then from there, being able to feel your heart center. And starting to feel that place so that you can start getting into a deeper place of union awareness with God, with the divine. So those are some of the, like, I think the most basic ones that people can start with, but that are also extremely effective. And one of the things I will say, if you're starting off, is temper your expectations and just allow yourself to just sit for 10, 15 minutes and just keep building. I think a lot of people expect, okay, you know, they're going to have some sort of like out of body experience within, like, even if they sit for an hour and then they get disappointed that they don't have this life-changing experience. And then they just say, yeah, it's not for me, but that's not how it works. And eventually things do come, but being able to temper your expectations and allow yourself to go into the transformative experience will allow you to will open the doors that you're looking for experience will begin to open as you actually sit and practice.
Now, is it about patient, experience or is experience just us articulating what we're feeling? What do you think? Because people say, oh, you guys again. Are just... Is it about experience, or the idea of experience is us articulating what I felt, what I'm sensing? Because people will quickly say, you guys are just chasing an experience, chasing an encounter, and you're going to end up in Eastern mysticism, chasing angels or demons or something like that. So
I was speaking, I guess, mainly from knowing audience base that you know, our generation, this day and age, is definitely looking for experiences. So yeah. Which is why I was saying, just, hey, relax, just start to go into the practice and allow it to transform. But yeah, what you start to realize is that even when you're just working with hey, I quieted myself and I learned this specific aspect of myself, and you start to do these things, you realize that these very profound things are actually very simple in the way that you end up sort of engaging and sort of unfolding and starting to understand these inner processes that are taking place within you. As you sit within it, like, have you ever actually sat and tried to deal with boredom? You know, most of the time, then we just hop on our phone, but have you actually overcome boredom? You know, that's a very interesting thing to actually deal with inside yourself. But most people, we aren't even aware of that now, but of course that'll come up in meditation. You know, depending on what you're doing in the meditational practice, so there are these profound transformations and sort of connections that we can get deeper with the spirit as we enter into these things and allow it to transform us. And, or as Paul would say, being transformed by, you know, the image of Christ and some, you know, where we're allowing that, the energy of the Holy Spirit, or the divine to come in and to allow it to reshape our entire awareness in our in our field. And what then comes out of that is actually a transformed world. And then your world actually begins to shift according to these sort of things that start to take place. But it just starts with sitting. And these things start to unfold.
So there's this, for me, I'll say this, intention going in. I want to meet with an angel today. I want to do this. I want to do that, right? There's all kinds of different intentions. I want money. I want this. It's just been a practice of mine. And not saying this is the only practice or what you need to do or have to do, but, just to go in and just spend time with God, right? And say, okay, Father, what is it that you have for me? You know, I'm open to whatever you have. I'm open to all of the things I just mentioned. I'm open to angels. I'm open to, you know, inspiration. I'm open to be taught. I'm open to repent. Like, I'm open to whatever. What do you have for me? And it's that song and dance of just getting into like communication where you have my undivided attention. I'm not cooking dinner. I'm not driving in my car. Listen, I'm stopping and I'm going within. It's special. Something happens. To go in and just ask him and then go into that experience, go into that encounter. Should we preface it with an expectation or either or? What do you think is the best way to do it?
I will say
I feel like going in with the, I'm going to go meet an angel today and the angel doesn't show up and then you're like, oh, kind of thing.
Yeah.
Or you make up an angel with the mind, like, you know.
Totally. But it depends on the capacity of the person and it depends on what they know how to do. If they, like you, who knows how to engage certain things and open up with it, then of course, definitely. But there are a lot of people that just don't know how to unlock any of those things. And so they, you know, if they say, hey, I want to meet an angel, they may expect like literally for something to show up physically, but they don't understand, you know, like, hey, there's this inner process that happens, as you know, that you can just engage within yourself. And then you can do it basically almost on command. So I think it depends on the individual and where they're at and what they have the ability to do.
What is it for you? Okay, go ahead.
Yeah. Go ahead. No, go ahead.
No, I was going to say, what is it for you? Like, are you able, like, what are some of the profound encounters that made you like, that like left an impression? Because if you have a meditation practice, it could be like, it could become a religious routine at some points as well, unless the ground is shaken, right? These, and we hear about the Holy Spirit, the outpouring, and it like this, you know, it leaves a mark on you. Have there been those times of like, where an angel does show up in the room, or an angel, or a in meditation, a feeling of love comes up over you, weeping, seeing Jesus, a light coming into your vision, leaving your body, traveling the cosmos? What is some of the experiences that you've had that have been profound to let you know that there's gold here, I would say.
Yeah. Oh gosh. I mean, there's so many that it's kind of hard to kind of, let me just think of one that I can just pull out.
Is all of that I just said a part of it?
Yeah, for sure. So it's just kind of like, I mean, again, you know, being under, you know, a good Jewish teacher, one of the things that I try to do at least to a certain extent is not, well, I don't mind sharing experiences and maybe I'll share one, but just because I don't want people to, it's a good way of being able to kind of move your being into certain things that you want to do. But so you kind of have to, you're kind of putting me in a good way. You're putting me on the spot. Cause I do kind of like to defer sometimes.
Yeah. And that's, you know, humility and, well, it's also not kissing and telling as well, you know, like, hey, what you guys do in the bedroom? There's that part of it as well, dude, for sure.
Yeah, no, for sure. I would say, let's see, what would be a really fun one to share? That'd be interesting for people. Um, I think the first, I'll just say the first one that came to mind. That's the one I think I'll probably work with. So a few years ago, I was in meditation and actually went through imaginal exercise actually within myself to begin with, where I was having Jesus teach me a certain, you know, meditation technique. And he walked me through this specific technique. And it was actually really weird because my mind, the awareness of my being actually shifted from this sort of like embodied sort of like, you know, you're like here in this space to this sort of like connected, all connected outside myself space. But this happened, you know, not necessarily on, people have these sort of experiences on, you know, we've talked about like psychedelics and stuff like this, but this happened during actually like only after like maybe like 10 minutes of meditation, I went boop. And I was like completely just expansive, boop, 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 like fully awake in the experience. And it was so blissful. I just wanted to stay there forever. I just felt like an infinite unfolding, I don't know the word, balloon in some capacities, like, and it just kept going. But what it did, and then I came back, and why this was important to me, or what was interesting about it, at least for myself, was that it allowed me to get a better understanding of the sort of process with how my soul condenses itself into what I experience as myself as Taylor. And it kind of gave me the inverse experience of moving up and then coming back into this sort of like cone. It was like a movement expansion, but then it kind of coned back. And when it coned back, I was able to kind of feel the sort of sense that when I imagine maybe even what an infant feels like when it's sort of like soul self is like moving from this sort of like pushing outwards, but maybe moving more towards this condensed form of an individual that starts to happen over a period of time. But it was, you know, like a 15 minute thing. I think that's kind of an interesting one. I mean, there's a whole host of things, but I think the thing that I've learned through my experiences along the way is that I will give people a hot tip here. If you want to, I will say that my experiences that were usually the most profound or the most interesting came from the times where I was the most passive. And what I mean by passive is that I wasn't creating anything within myself, and it takes a while and you have to sit in it.
Okay.
Would you say
like focusing on the blackness in front of you? What is that? Or is that just.
Yeah. And just literally just sitting and being and watching.
That's pretty much all I do, and, to be honest with you.
Yeah. And cause you, then you actually start to see, the word meta, beyond this sort of world sort of realities. You start to see dimensions, beings, so on, it's angels, whatever you want to call, you know, angels, different aspects. You can feel yourself move into different places. But most people are pretty impatient with the process. So but if you can develop it, you're going to move beyond just like, hey, I had this imaginal experience with so-and-so or this or that, which is fine. But
is it
this
though?
Sort of,
is it
takes,
though?
It takes a little bit of practice.
Let's talk about that just really quick. Cause there's this weird, you know, weird thing of like the imaginal thing. And you said that at the beginning, you know, of the meditation journey anyway, of like Jesus came and taught me this experience, or I want you to see Jesus coming to you. Like I lead guided meditations, and there's that feeling. There's an impression with the imagination that it really happened, that Jesus was really there, that I ascended and went into the courtrooms of heaven. Like I have those guided meditations. They're extremely powerful. I was there when I wrote them. It definitely has that impact, but the language of imaginal, right? Do we get to say that? brother, there were 17 angels there with me, and they taught me how to do this. Like, because I feel like we're in that realm of 17 angels literally coming to you in a moment, and then I imagined 17 angels, and now I get to write books on that imaginal experience being so impactful. I feel like the waters get muddy to be like, oh, there's an angel, there's an angel, there's an angel, versus like, hold on, when an angel comes, the room and the walls will vibrate, kind of thing. You know, y'all know, you know what I'm saying. In this movement, there's so many, okay, what do you see? Yeah. Wow, 17 angels, like instantly kind of thing. And it takes me,
yeah.
Maybe it's prideful because I have to go through a process and waiting and go through lights exactly. and stuff to get there. And I don't want to.
No, I think that is one of the most destructive things that I think is in the mystic movement is the language around it at this point.
I like that you prefaced it with it though, with the imaginal.
Yeah.
But not saying that's not as real or as powerful. I want to say that too.
Exactly. And not saying it's not. I mean, my book, I wrote this book called, or the Beginner's Guide to Christian Meditation, we talked about, but there's a chapter called the Image Sensorium, which is what I call the place that images come into the mind. And basically I wrote the book for that chapter. I wrote that chapter wow. first because, that was the most important thing because I was seeing so many people, you know, someone, you know, you may go to a conference and someone says, yeah, I go to heaven 1,000 times a day. Yeah. And, you know, I hung out with Abraham and Enoch yesterday for 4 hours. But when people are listening, they think, oh my God, this person is like outside themselves and they're really having these things. But what they don't realize is that they just are using the imaginal capacity to have this engagement with this archetypal energy force that's now flowing into their consciousness. And it's this informational field coming from these, you know, whoever it is. So, the conversation around this has to be, so I call the imaginal that where you, so if I say, imagine a tree and you create a tree in your mind, mm-hmm. that's what I call the imaginal. Now there's going to be your own inspiration on what that tree is. I didn't say a palm tree. I didn't say what type of tree. I didn't say, you know, it needs to be this. Now in your own mind, a tree came into you. Now in this creative process, that's the inspiration that comes in. And that becomes, revelatory. However, you have to know your being. You have to know when you're talking with something to a certain extent, is this just my ego? And if it is, then you have to be able to sense that. Mm-hmm. But then the other side of it, on the other pole, I call the visional. And the visional is the passive capacity to enter into mystical experiences, which is what you're talking about, where you actually have to sit. And it takes time and it takes work. But what I mean by work is that you have, it's not just 2 minutes. You have to like sit maybe for half an hour, 45 minutes or an hour. Now, obviously there's certain things you can do with breath work to kind of like cheat code it and get, you know, you can hack things, but, for the most part, it requires, it requires more time. However, the sort of things that arise from them are very different than the sort of imaginal, like, hey, you know, Enoch came to me and he looks like someone from the medieval period or something, you know, like that with like a sword and whatever. And immediately when people start talking, I know immediately what sort of process that they went through to have their experience based on what they saw. Cause you know, when you see something that is outside of the sort of like context of this sort of imaginal thing that we're kind of in, which is kind of this like European, kingdom sort of like imagery that we use a lot of times. Mm-hmm. When you're outside of that and you move into the sort of visual things, what you see is beyond, you know, it's like, yeah, it was like this
sacred
flying,
geometry.
Yeah. It's like, yeah, it's mist. Like this flying flower thing with neon petals and they're spinning different. It's like you don't have, you're trying to describe certain
you have
things.
To make it look a certain way. Like, I mean, even with the, just throw it out there really quick, the Jesus experience, he came to me and I would say he usually looks like me, but I don't have my beard and I look different, but they say, yeah, long flowing hair and a beautiful beard. I mean, that's the image that we were given to say, okay, that energy looks like this, or a demon looks like people are asking about your experiences with grace, because you've watched movies, you've seen them as invaders, you've seen them as this. So you see a gray and immediately it's a demon, you know, which the energy speaks through impressions almost telepathically as well, like these feelings in your body. Bliss. I mean, there's so much that goes, the realms are very slippery for us to try to articulate.
Yeah. And I think that's part of the big reason I went into like learning what you do as well, and like reading and stuff, is that when you actually move outside of the structures of what you know, and you start having experiences, you do go to people that you know that were like masters at certain things, like, you know, Plotinus, who was a great Greek contemplative that talked about the overflowing emanative aspect of God and how it moves down into these sort of, you know, these sort of buckets of reality. And so you do kind of like, okay, you do kind of go into these sort of places to kind of help you work through, you know, what you're trying to see. The imaginal is extremely powerful, and it's extremely useful, and I use it every day. But there is definitely a difference between the imaginal experience and a visual experience. And,
And then a physical experience,
which is different,
because we mentioned,
and then a physical experience,
kind of scoffed that, yeah, the angel's going to appear next to you. There's just like, no, they can, like, for sure. Yeah. And don't, but not even where only you see it, because that's maybe even also engaging the imagination with the eyes open, which there's room for that. There's room.
Totally. I don't have a problem with that
body, but like literally like everyone sees it. You got to see that little man right there. Yeah. Right. Those kind of things. And, man, I love it all.
It's
all
out-of-body experiences or anything. There's a whole host of things that start to, you know, happen. So,
but
yeah,
man, I want to keep going with you, bro, because I just want to pick your brain, and maybe we'll do a part two. Do it soon, just so we can continue.
Yeah, no,
I gotta go because I got another engagement with somebody's interviewing me, and they do have it scheduled. So,
okay,
I'd like
no worries,
to. Bro. I need to jump on that. But man, I enjoyed connecting with you, and I know the audience liked you as well. Many people know who you are. So obviously, yeah, we do run in the same circles as I'm reading here. And we'll come back and do another one, tap into some of the questions, because people do have a lot of questions. I've tried to weave some of them throughout the conversation.
Cool.
But let people know where they can check out your book, man, and check out your work and all that you're doing you're bringing to the table.
Yeah. My website is ruokh.com, ruokh.com. You can search A Beginner's Guide to Christian Meditation on Amazon. You can get my book there, or you can just come to my website and there's an Amazon link there. It's on Amazon all over the world. Or whatever, you can get it like in South Africa, New Zealand, whatever. So, but yeah, so check, I'm on Ruokh. And yeah, so if you're, you know, want to hop in on weekly practice, you know, feel free to hop on.
So Ruokh, is that an app or is it your website?
It's my website.
Okay. And so you do it from the website?
Yeah.
Cool. Nice. It almost sounded like, yeah, hop on Ruokh. I'm over there on that platform. And
yeah, maybe.
I'm prophesying.
So, yeah.
It's going to turn into something. Yeah. Hey, man, really, really appreciate it, man. Maybe, you know, we just kind of get to travel and go places and roll ideas off of and, you know, and we can keep going. And so I definitely want to do it again, man. Thank you for hanging out. Means a lot.
No worries, bro. Thanks for having me. Thanks to everyone for listening, and appreciate it. And have a great rest of your day, and have a great next interview.
Amen. Appreciate you, bro. Shalom.